Good morning, and welcome to Sunday Worship with the Memorial Church of Harvard University.
Thank you. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds.
Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your judgments are like the great deep.
How precious is your steadfast love, O God! All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings.
For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light.
Come, let us set out in the light of the Lord.
The scriptures are filled with stories of people just like us. Men who grieved, women who questioned, siblings who did not get along, parents who chose favorites. God's word of grace is meant for people just like us. There is no need for pretense here. God knows everything about us and yet still loves us unconditionally. Trusting in God's love and forgiveness for us, let us confess our sins together, saying, Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin and whose mercy we forget. Cleanse us from all offenses. Deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to Thee, confessing our faults, confiding in Thy grace, and finding in Thee our refuge and our strength. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, God is the divine gardener who tends to us with unending mercies and eternal faithfulness. Through Christ, God's faithful love is planted in our hearts. Gathered as the community of believers, a family of faith, with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us, let us now produce forgiveness for one another as we have been forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Will you please join us in singing the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, hymn number 76, found in your online worship bulletin.
Morning by morning.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Sunday Worship with the Memorial Church. We're so glad that you've joined us, and we pray that you are all safe and well. Wherever you are, you're very welcome here. If you'd like to follow along with the liturgy and the hymns, you can find a bulletin on our website, www.memorialchurch.harvard.edu. My name is Stephanie Paulsell, and I serve as the interim PC minister in the Memorial Church. Our service this morning is led by our associate minister, the Reverend Alana Sullivan, and the Reverend Wes Kahn, our ministry fellow, serves as our preacher. The first lesson is read by the poet Dory Hale, and the second lesson is read by minister and musician Arik Fleming, MDiv class of 2019. Edward Jones, Gund University organist and choir master, leads us in the hymns, and the anthems are drawn from Harvard University Choir's 2007 CD, Sing the Glory. The prelude and postlude were recorded at First Plymouth Church in Lincoln, Nebraska this past week by David Von Baron, assistant university organist and choir master. We're grateful to our colleagues at First Plymouth for their hospitality and their generosity. Please check the bulletin for information on our summer programming and how to access it online. Church School for Children, Virtual Coffee Hour, an Anti-Racism Reading Group, and Virtual Pilgrimages are all happening throughout this month, and you are most welcome to attend. We hope you'll join us next Sunday, when our preacher will be the Reverend Dudley Rose, Associate Dean for Ministry Studies and Lecturer on Ministry in Harvard Divinity School. Dudley is a cherished preacher, pastor, and teacher in our community, and we're so excited to welcome him to our virtual pulpit. It's been a difficult week as coronavirus cases have continued to rise in many places across the country. And it's been a week of disappointment for many of our students, as the university announced its plans to bring only 40% of our college students back to campus in the fall. For our international students, last week brought an order from U.S. Immigration and Customs Enforcement, known as ICE, that students who attend schools holding courses only online must leave the country or face deportation. At the Memorial Church, we are in complete agreement with President Larry Bacow, who noted that the cruelty of this order was surpassed only by its recklessness. In a letter to the university community, President Bacow wrote that ICE's order seems to have been designed purposefully to place pressure on colleges and universities to open their on-campus classrooms for in-person instruction this fall, without regard to concerns for the health and safety of students, instructors, and others. Harvard believes the ICE order to be not only bad public policy, but also illegal. And so, along with MIT, Harvard has filed pleadings in the U.S. District Court in Boston, seeking a temporary restraining order prohibiting enforcement of the order. As a church community within the university, we regard ICE's order to run counter to our most deeply held religious beliefs and our commitment to education itself. No student should have to study under threat of deportation. All students should be welcomed and supported and given room to experiment, compose, write, calculate, room to become the leaders our world needs. That the government is using the coronavirus pandemic to threaten international students is unconscionable. We stand with our university in its unequivocal condemnation of the order from ICE and its commitment to stand up and fight for our students. I end our greetings today with some sad news. Our community has lost another faithful and beloved member. Jean Potter died on Friday, July 3rd. Jean raised four children, earned a graduate degree from the Harvard School of Education, and taught community college courses in early childhood development and education. For many years, she was president and director of the Arlington Heights Nursery School, a position her daughter Margaret holds now. Jean was a longtime member of the Memorial Church community and a friend to many in the congregation. Connie Williams remembers that she visited the Memorial Church for the first time at Jean's invitation in 1961. Suzanne Hamner met Jean in 1966 when Suzanne and Easley's daughter was a student in Jean's Sunday school class. When Ildiko Szabo organized a Bible study at the church, which would eventually become the Sunday Morning Faith and Life Forum, Jean was among the charter members. She organized pancake suppers, gatherings for parents, lectures, hymn sings. Jean Potter was a saint of the church, someone who organized and planned so that everyone would have access to the fellowship and friendship of the community. We are going to miss her very much. At this moment in the service, when we would ordinarily be passing signs of God's peace from pew to pew, let's remember Ildiko Szabo and Jean Potter, who filled in the spaces between people with love. May we follow their example, bearing light and love to those around us and beyond us, and working always to make room for more in the communities we inhabit. Our offering this morning goes to the work of the Memorial Church Grants Committee, which funds projects of local organizations that meet the needs of the community through meal programs, renovation projects in local shelters, and resources for children and families. Sharing our resources with these grassroots organizations who work so hard to meet the needs of their communities is another way of passing God's peace. There is a donate button at the top right-hand corner of our homepage where you may leave your gift. May the peace of the Lord be always with you.
A reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 25, beginning at the 19th verse. These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean, of Padan Aram, sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is to be this way, why do I live?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. One shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger." When her time to give birth was at hand, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy mantle. So they named him Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out, with his hand gripping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stuff, for I am famished." Therefore he was called Edom. Jacob said, "First sell me your birthright." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank, and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright.
Glory. A reading from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 13, beginning at the first verse. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the lake. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Here ends the lesson.
Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we are yours before we drew breath, and still we will be yours when the pulse of life ceases. In every fragile, reckless moment, we belong to you. May the love we have received spill gratitude from our hearts. May the wounds we carry open our hearts to the needs of others. May we recognize in your mercy the faithfulness that judges and redeems every human bond. Holy Spirit, be a balm for all of those aching in mind, body, and spirit. We pray for all whose lives and livelihoods are made vulnerable by policies and politics and pressures outside their control. We pray for our children and teenagers as one school year has ended and we have doubts about what the new one will bring. We pray for our teachers and parents facing the impossible situation of feeling like they have to choose between caring for these children and protecting their health. God, we also pray for university administrators making difficult decisions about what the next academic year will look like. We pray for clarity and strength and resiliency of spirit for the long weeks ahead. We also uplift to you in prayer our international students with the recent news of the U.S. visa changes, leaving them not only uncertain about how they will study, but where they will live in the coming months. As life is in tumult, Holy Spirit, settle the storm in our hearts and provide some peace and rest for weary souls. May Christ's accompaniment be felt tangibly among those who feel most alone. Lord, you bind up the wounds of the brokenhearted. Be with those grieving a loss or separation of any kind. loss of independence, loss of hope, loss of health, loss of employment, loss of home, loss of security. In particular, merciful one, we uplift to your safekeeping those who have lost a loved one. Some deaths are felt intimately in our community as we mourn the loss of two matriarchs, Jean Potter and Ildiko Szabo. And some deaths feel tragically far away, such as the passing of Vanessa Gielen. Send forth your comforting spirit. Give solace to all those who mourn. Console those who grieve. May your grace surround us, a shawl upon our shoulders, a hand to hold. May your mercy shower each of us with healing mercy and love. Lord, you hear what we cannot. The cries of Mother Nature as habitats are irreparably destroyed. The voices of all those who suffer injustice and whose rights and dignity are denied. The stories of survivors of abuse, spoken and unspoken. The silent prayers of neighbors who are desperate for help and may not know where to turn. Always and everywhere, help us to listen for your still, small voice. God, we pray for the small steps forward that we witness along the moral arc towards justice, such as the recent Supreme Court decision deeming much of eastern Oklahoma as a reservation for Native Americans. May these be first steps of heading in a new direction for these people, whose history and lives have been marked by trails of tears. Yet we still find that brokenness and loss of trust in leaders and one another is tearing us apart, O God. And when trust is broken, discrimination and injustice become commonplace. When survival is precarious, then fear and division flourish. We uplift to you now all that seems irreconcilable. In our families, in our schools and workplaces, in our nation, in your church, in your world. We pray for those we identify as leaders in every sphere of life. We pray for our president and for all whose decisions weigh heavily on others. Even so, Lord, give us the courage to name ourselves as those whose responsibility is great. Teach us to act, to tend the world you love, to sow more than we reap, to heal more than we wound, to make room for others as you made room for us. Redeeming God, stake your claim upon us now, until we hear your gospel echo in each stranger's story and see your image reflected on every wounded face. For we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who unsettles our lives for the sake of your love. Amen. And will you please join us in saying the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Love thee more dearly. Would you please pray with me? God, open us to your Spirit, that I would speak your word, and that all of our hearts and minds would perceive it. Amen. For most people, genealogy, the study and tracing of lines of descent from an ancestor, isn't an exciting subject. For some, learning about one's ancestors or lineage isn't an option because of a closed adoption or because one's descendants were people who were enslaved. For my great uncle, genealogy was an obsession. After completing extensive family trees for everyone in my family, he moved on to U.S. presidents and local personalities. It so happened that I eventually came to inherit his collection of family records, documents, and genealogies. The opportunity to dig through family histories is a privilege. Digging through family histories can unearth bits of our past that others hoped to conceal, sometimes intentionally. Some family secrets are passed down through tactfully chosen recipients, and others lay waiting to be discovered in boxes and on ledgers. While sifting through my great uncle's, let's call them files, I came across things that no one talked about, like family members who were cut out of wills or suffered from mental illness. Luckily for my family, our history isn't recorded in a book that countless people read or can find in their hotel room drawer. Genealogies play an important role in the Bible, like in the case of Isaac, son of Sarah and Abraham, the establishment of a heritage of God's covenant, that God's chosen people have an actual bloodline. Indeed, it is through Isaac that God's covenant is passed on, and so it will be with his children as well. Like many families, the family of Isaac and Rebekah is complicated, messy, and not without hardships. Rebekah and Isaac, like Abraham and Sarah, pray and pray for a child, pleading with God to work a miracle that they would no longer be childless. God hears their prayer and grants them not one child, but twins. This ancestry narrative in Genesis tells us that Rebekah's pregnancy was difficult because the children struggled together in her womb. This parental brawl is a signal to the reader, a prelude to generational dysfunction. Even at their birth, the twins were at disagreement, with Jacob, the second born, gripping Esau's heel, jockeying for the position of firstborn. As was the custom in ancient Israelite culture, the firstborn son was to be highly favored. This favoritism called the birthright. To receive the birthright, it means to take on the father's profession, inherit the father's role as patriarch, and get a larger portion of the family's wealth. The birthright grants the firstborn son social and legal security that his siblings could not enjoy. The narrator in our Genesis text leads us to believe that this is why Jacob is fighting with Esau in the womb, hoping to get first place, so to speak. To no surprise, sibling rivalry and parental favoritism ensue. As Jacob and Esau grow up, we learn that Rebekah favors Jacob, while Isaac's favorite is Esau. Like he did in his mother's womb, Jacob continues the fight for the prized birthright. While Esau is in the field, Jacob is over the hearth, cooking a lentil stew. Faint with exhaustion, Esau enters the house and asks for, quote-unquote, some of that red stuff, the soup. Jacob, not letting an opportunity slip by, offers soup, but only in exchange for Esau's birthright. Overcome by the moment, Esau sees no current value in his birthright, so he swaps it for soup. It's only afterwards that Esau realizes the consequences of his decision. Before Jacob and Esau are born, Rebekah learns from God that from her sons will come two nations, Israel and Edom, the latter being established by Esau. It's important to note that the family history we read in Genesis was written by Jacob's progeny, the Israelites. Thus, we hear very little else of Esau and the Edomites. Two nations, forever living with the consequences of their ancestors' decisions. To be clear, Jacob is a morally gray character in the Bible. If we look to subsequent chapters in Genesis, we learn how Jacob mistreats his sons and his only named daughter, Dinah. In the passage read this morning by Dory, we are inclined to see that Jacob is victimizing Esau. At a closer look, though, it's clear that Esau, a skillful hunter, had just returned from the field, meaning he had been hunting, and indeed had meat to quiet his stomach. It seems that Esau prefers immediate gratification and has complete disregard for his family inheritance. In the midst of the bartering between brothers, I can't help but wonder, where are the parents? Was their favoritism keeping them from their responsibilities? Why didn't Rebekah or Isaac discourage their sons from such reckless behavior? As readers of the text, it's easy for us to be like Isaac and Rebekah and take sides. But I think we would do well to put ourselves in the shoes of Jacob and Esau. Like Jacob, when have we beguiled a sibling or coworker to get ahead? How have we manipulated our neighbors to serve ourselves? Or like Esau, what self-gratifying decisions have we made? When have we been a sellout? How have we misused our privilege? As a nation, we continue to fumble with the pandemic. Greed has reared its ugly head yet again as our leaders barter our health to pad their wallets. International students have become the latest pawn for a xenophobic administration's political gain. Racism and white supremacy go relatively unchecked because it's easier to remain comfortable at the expense of our neighbors. The story of Jacob and Esau invites us to reflect on our own choices. Or, as Dory described it during one of our coffee hours, personal excavation work. Work where we learn about the layers of who we are and how we are made. It's easy to point to Jacob and criticize him for being a cheat, and it requires little effort to cast Esau as imprudent. It does require intentionality to look at Jacob and Esau as a mirror reflecting back to us our own shortcomings. As we do so, we also see that God remains with Jacob and Esau, that despite their faults, known and unknown, God is faithful. God never stops loving them. What's revealed in our family histories, or the lack thereof, is ultimately found in the story of God's people. Our complexities, our proclivities, our secrets are laid out for all to see. We don't need a family genealogy to get a sense of who we are. The Bible does this for us. And consequently, we get a sense of who God is. God is a God of the imperfect. God chooses the weak to inherit the kingdom of heaven. God chooses the flawed to call into question what is good. God chooses the last to be first. As Arik read for us in the gospel lesson, God doesn't plant seeds in only the best of soils. God scatters seeds on every kind of turf imaginable. It is about the larger idea of God's work in the world. We are redeemed through God's faithfulness, by the unconditionality of God's love. This is unsettling. It isn't the way the world is supposed to work. Yet, the only way we can know God is through God's goodness. And it is by God's goodness that we ourselves are made good. If we dig a bit deeper into the genealogy of Isaac and Rebecca, we learn that their ancestors stretch back to Adam and Eve. It is here that we recall God's beloved people being formed from dirt. Adam's name is a testament to this, being derived from the Hebrew word for soil, Adama. God takes what is at the bottom, what is trampled on, and redeems it, gives it life. The word soil is derived from the Latin word humus, which means earth or ground. Humus, like many Latin words, happens to be the root word for many other words we use today. From humus, we get the words humanity, human, and humble. From dust, from dirt, we came, and it is to the soil that we will return. May our humanity, our humus, bring us to greater acts of humility, so that we may learn to walk humbly with our God. Amen. Would you please join me in singing our closing hymn, How Firm a Foundation, hymn number 282, found at the end of your order of worship. Receive now this benediction. May the grace of Christ, which daily renews us, and the love of God, which enables us to love all, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which unites us in one body, make us eager to obey the will of God until we meet again. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
This has been Sunday Worship with the Memorial Church of Harvard University. Please join us again next week at 11 a.m. on WHRB 95.3 FM.